taking walks, playing games, camping out, reading, singing, and praying, going on trips, working in the yard. Those are just a few of the many activities, the many things that my family enjoys doing together. I want to tell you just a little bit more about the first activity that was on my list there, taking walks. Now, my family enjoys taking walks together. Sometimes we take walks down our street, Northeast 30th there, and we see many of our neighbors there, and we see Mrs. Dawn's pigs there, and enjoy, of course, seeing Dawn better than the pigs even, but we enjoy seeing our neighbors. We enjoy walking down the neighborhood, and we enjoy that. Sometimes all of us walk. Sometimes the kids take their tricycles, or they take their scooters, or they take their bikes, and we have a fun time. Other times we go to the park, and we walk in the park. Sometimes we go out to the Berwick Cemetery, and that's where our two little ones are buried. So we go there sometimes, and we've been there quite a lot. And oftentimes during our walk in the cemeteries or in the cemetery, we go down the row of tombstones, and we look at the names and the dates of those who are laid to rest. And so I don't know if any of you have ever done that before, but I know we enjoy doing that. And many times as you look at the stones, you see the names of those who are laid to rest there, and you see their birth date and you see their death date, and oftentimes you may see a picture there engraved on the stone. Maybe sometimes you see a message written on the stone. Some of the people laid there to rest in the Berwick Cemetery, I know. Some of the people there, I've done their funeral or their memorial service. But many of them, most of the people laid to rest there in the Berwick Cemetery, I've never met before. It would have been quite intriguing for me to sit down and talk with any number of those people. You know, you just wonder, you know, what were these people like? On this earth, I'll never know, will I? At least I'll never be able to sit down and talk with them. But just looking at those stones, a lot of times you can learn a lot about a person just by looking at the stone, right? Because of what picture is on it or what is written on it. Or at least you can tell what the family or the friends thought of that person by what's written or what's inscribed on that stone. And this morning I'm doing something just slightly different. I'm going to show you a few pictures of the stones there at the Berwick Cemetery. The first one is the person by the name of Worley. And notice what it says there. I trust that you can read it. Some of these you might be able to read better than others. But it says, loving father of Deborah, Bodie, Tony, Victor, and loving mother and father of Jamie, Sue, and Becky. And so this would be the back side of the stone. And on the front side, you'd have the name of the Worleys here. The next one here is the Bliss. And I'd have to take a picture of the other side. It's probably a husband and wife, but I can't say positively. But what is written on this one? To everything there is a season and time to every purpose under heaven. Where does that saying come from? It comes from Ecclesiastes, right? And so, as you look at the stones here, we'll see a lot of different things that are on the stones here. You can have a lot of messages, a lot of pictures. Here's Keith Michael Miller. He was born on June 13th, 1937. He passed away on January the 2nd, 2002. Notice on the bottom, their children, David, Vicky, Cynthia, Daniel, and Joseph. And then it makes me wonder, I don't know, did he have an interest in planes? Because you notice there, you have you have Mike there, and I'm guessing he was known as Mike as opposed to Keith. He was known by his middle name. That's what my guess is. But notice his name on an airplane there, and then the banner there forever in our hearts. So it makes me wonder, did he himself fly, or did he just have an interest in aviation? I don't know. But something there special about the airplane. Here's an older one, George L. Holt, born in 1852, passed away in 1916. What does it say? Gone but not forgotten. And so here the family, no doubt, is the one that arranged the stone here, and they're expressing the fact, yes, this loved one is gone, no longer with us on this earth, but not forgotten. Well, here's another one, and this would be on the backside of a stone. In memory of our son, Burton H. Smith, born October 16th, 1921, lost at sea November 1944, U.S. Navy, World War II. And so he isn't buried here in the Burr Oak Cemetery. No, at least that's my assumption, if he's lost at sea. But yet, that memory, that memorial. Here's one that doesn't have a message written on it, but we can tell quite a lot about Charlotte, I'm guessing. Of course, we can be wrong in assumptions, but I'm guessing Charlotte was probably a beautician. That's what I would say. And why would I say that? Because you have the scissors and you have the comb, right? And my guess is that Charles was probably a truck driver. That's my guess, because you have the tractor trailer there under Charles' name. That's my guess anyway. Here is the stone for Kathy Olin. And I know Kathy. Some of you would know Kathy as well. Monty, her husband, has not yet passed away. But what was Kathy known for? And even if you don't know anything about the neighborhood here, you can look at the tombstone and you can tell me what Kathy was known for. She was known for her ice cream stand on the corner. Okay, so you see the ice cream cones there? And that's what Kathy was known for. I enjoyed going back to that little ice cream shop back in the day, the ice cream cones. So you can learn a lot by just looking at tombstones, can't you? So the Burr Oak Cemetery, that's just a handful of the tombstones there in the Burr Oak Cemetery. And each person laid to rest in that cemetery was a unique person. Their own personality, their own interests, their own backgrounds, their own jobs, their own families, their own qualities, and family and friends. At least for many of these individuals, there are family and friends that dearly love these individuals and they remember them in a special way, and they wanted to make it permanent as far as a memory, or want to make permanent on that stone something from Scripture, or you'd have poems in other cases. Now, some of you, you already have your name written on a tombstone. It's not because you passed away, but it's perhaps probably because your spouse has passed away. And so maybe your dearly loved husband or wife has passed on, and so you have a tombstone with both of your names on it. And so you may already have something written on your tombstone as far as a saying or a passage of Scripture or a picture. But for many of us, I'm assuming that we probably don't have a tombstone with our name written on it or any type of message written on it or any pictures written on it or inscribed on it. But when the time does come for us to pass from this world, and if we or our family chooses to lay our bodies to rest in a cemetery and have that tombstone marking that spot, have you ever thought about what you would like for others to read on your tombstone? Have you ever thought about that before? How would you like others to remember you? So let's say you are laid to rest in the Burr Oak Cemetery or another cemetery, and people are walking by and they've never known you. But they read on your cemetery stone, that tombstone, they read something, and they remember you by that, or they're caused to think based on what you have written on that tombstone. What would you like people to remember? What would you like them to think about as they look at your tombstone? And we've already seen a number of messages, a number of pictures on tombstones, and there are so many good ways for people to remember you or memorialize you. What a blessing it is if on your tombstone it says loving father, loving mother, loving sister. And what a blessing that is if that's a true reflection of how you lived your life. That's a great way for people to remember you, a great way for you to be memorialized. What a tribute it is if people knew you as someone who loved God and loved others. That's a wonderful tribute. What a wonderful thing it is to have words of Scripture placed upon your tombstone. As I think about fitting messages by which I would want to be remembered, especially as I've been preparing messages in the book of 1 Thessalonians, these words came to mind: blameless gospel herald. Okay, so someone who shares the gospel of Jesus Christ in a blameless way, in a way that's above reproach. And I have to admit, I've never seen on a tombstone these three words, blameless gospel herald. But yet, what a tribute that would be if, in actuality, during your life, you were someone who shared the gospel of Jesus Christ and you did so in a blameless way. What a tribute, what a way to be remembered, right? That you shared the gospel of Jesus Christ and you did so in a way that's above reproach. Wouldn't all of us want to be remembered that way? And I realize there are so many different ways we could all be remembered, and there are so many good ways. But what a fitting tribute that would be. And of course, we don't want any glory for ourselves. We want the glory to go to God. But what a way to be remembered by others, that we were ones who shared the gospel. The way people can go to heaven is through Jesus Christ. Jesus died for our sins, and he was buried and he rose again. And whoever trusts in him has eternal life, and to share that news with the lost. And to have others to remember us as one, as a person who shared that message with others. What a wonderful way to be remembered. Now, we know the gospel is a life-changing message. The gospel is a message that whenever we accept that message, and the message of the gospel is quite simple. I've already mentioned it. The gospel is the message that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died on the cross for my sins. He paid the price of my sin. He bore God's wrath. So Jesus died for me, and he died for the world. And then he was buried, but he didn't stay in the grave. On the third day, he rose again. And the promise of the Scripture is whoever trusts in Jesus, whoever depends on Jesus for their salvation from sin, whoever believes in Jesus, their sins are washed white as snow. They're forgiven of all their sins. They're given eternal life. That's the gospel. And that gospel message, when we accept it, is life-changing. And to herald the message of the gospel, to make it widely known, that is our privilege as believers in Christ. That is our responsibility as ones who have trusted in Jesus. And as we share the gospel, we want to do so in a blameless way. We want to do so in a way that is above reproach. Would you agree with me that people need to hear about Jesus? They need to hear about Jesus. And as we share that message with the lost, as we tell others about how they can be right with Jesus, we need to have a life that complements that message. So what we say with our mouths needs to complement the message that Jesus provides, the only way to be right with God. Whenever we go about our daily activities, we need to have a life that complements the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we don't want to say anything, we don't want to do anything that would detract from the gospel of Jesus. So our motives in sharing the gospel, our methods of sharing the gospel, need to be above reproach. They need to be blameless. Are we committed to sharing the good news of Jesus? Are we committed to sharing that news in a blameless fashion? It's my prayer for myself and for each one here that we would be known in our communities, that we'd be known in our churches, we'd be known all over the place as ones who are talking about Jesus all the time, and we're doing so in a way that is blameless. Now, there have been a lot of men and women in the past who have shared the gospel in a blameless fashion, and we want to focus on three of these individuals this morning. Their names, if you've been here with us any amount of time, they're familiar to you: Paul and Silvanus and Timothy. And these are three men that loved the Lord, and these are three men that loved other people, and they went about their days sharing the gospel of Jesus. And they didn't share the gospel so that they could become famous or so that they could become wealthy. They didn't share the gospel so that they could become high in society as far as their status. They shared the gospel for the good of the lost people that they were talking to. They were concerned about them. They wanted them to go to heaven when they died, just like they themselves would go to heaven when they died. They shared the gospel so that God would be glorified. So these three men, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, they shared with us about some of their experiences and their motives and their methods as far as sharing the gospel. And they share with us in the Scriptures how they did this. And if you turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, we read some of their testimony in this passage about how they were blameless gospel heralds. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and it's verses 1 through 12. If you're using one of our pew Bibles, it's page 1356. And follow along as I read 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verses 1 through 12. This is what Paul and Silvanus and Timothy say: "For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. But even after we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention, or with a lot of trouble, with a lot of strife, with difficulty. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. For neither at any time used we flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness. Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us. For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. As ye know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father doth his children, that ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. Now, we've already studied a lot of this passage, but in this passage, these 12 verses, we can sense the heartbeat of the Apostle Paul, and we can sense the desires and the goals of Silvanus and Timothy. We can discern their motivations and their driving purpose and their blameless manner in sharing the gospel. Now, up until this point in time, we've studied verses 1 through 8. Let me just briefly give you a summary of what we saw in those verses. So in verse 1, we realize that Paul's entrance into the city of Thessalonica, it wasn't without purpose, it wasn't without effect. Verse 2, we realize Paul spoke the gospel of Jesus boldly. He had zeal, he had confidence, even after he had been mistreated in Philippi. He was mistreated because he had shared the gospel. Verse 3, we realize Paul's gospel exhortation, it wasn't tainted by error. It wasn't tainted by impurity or deceit. Verse 4, Paul was approved of God to be entrusted with the gospel, and he spoke to please God, not men or women. Verse 5, we understand that Paul spoke the gospel, and Paul did speak the gospel, and he spoke without flattery or greed. Verse 6, Paul proclaimed Jesus, and as he proclaimed Jesus, he didn't have any intention of gaining glory for himself. He didn't want the honor for himself, he wanted the glory for God. Verses 7 and 8, Paul not only shared the gospel with the Thessalonians, but he gave of his own self for them. That's how much he deeply loved them and cared for them. So this morning we're going to look at verses 9 through 12. And in these verses we learn even more about Paul and Silvanus and Timothy. And we see how they blamelessly shared the gospel. We also realize that they encouraged the Thessalonians to live for Jesus, to live a life that is worthy of the God who saved them. So we'll look at three more truths in our passage this morning. Verse 9. As a blameless gospel herald, the Apostle Paul and his friends worked hard so that they wouldn't be financially burdensome to the Thessalonians. Verse 10, as a blameless gospel herald, Paul conducted himself in a way that was above reproach. In verses 11 and 12, as a blameless gospel herald, Paul lovingly encouraged the Thessalonians to walk worthy of God. So let's first of all focus in on verse 9. Paul and his friends worked hard so they wouldn't financially burden the Thessalonians. This is what we read in verse 9. For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. Now if we would go back in the context here, and we'd go back a couple of verses, We find that Paul likens himself to a certain type of individual. He compares his behavior to someone, and specifically it's to a nurse or a wet nurse. So here's an individual who takes care of babies for other people. And this wet nurse would even suckle the child, would show great care to that child. And Paul, in verse 7 of our passage here, talks about a nurse who cherishes her own children. So we have a picture here of a mother cherishing and loving and caring for her own children. And Paul is likening himself to that mother and the love that that mother has for her children. And Paul and Timothy and Silvanus so deeply loved and cared for the Thessalonians that they shared the gospel of God with them, but also gave of their own selves for the Thessalonians. Well, how did that play out? Well, in verse 9, we have an answer. Paul and Silvanus and Timothy worked hard, very hard, so that they would not be a financial burden to the Thessalonians. Now, we have a couple of words here that Paul uses. We have labor and travail. That first word, labor, is a word that oftentimes would communicate the idea of work that is tiring or work that is exhausting. Now, I imagine all of us at one point in time have worked. And there's all different types of work, right? There's work that is not all that physically difficult. You know, some desk jobs, you sit in the chair and you type at a computer, and that's not what we'd call necessarily physically difficult work, in that you're not breaking out a sweat and you're not getting tired with your muscles because of all the hard work you're doing. Now, working at a desk has its own challenges and it has its own difficulties. I'm not demeaning or playing down desk work. But some of you, whether it's for a job or just at home, you know what it's like to work so hard that you're sweating and you're getting worn out because of the work. And this word labor has this idea of tiring or exhausting work. It's the same word that Paul used earlier in chapter 1 and verse 3 to describe the labor or the work of the Thessalonians. Paul and his friends remembered the labor of love of the Thessalonians. Now that second word, the word travail, may very well be communicating the idea of work that is difficult, or it's work that is quite hard and even brings about pain, in a sense, as a result. So with both words combined together, for you remember, brethren, our labor and travail. So this is just a way of saying we worked so hard, and we worked hard so that we wouldn't be a financial burden to you. So Paul worked hard, but not only did he work hard, he worked a lot. Because what does he say here? You remember our labor and travail for laboring, what does he say, just 1 hour of the day or 2 hours of the day? No, laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto you. So as I think through this, very likely Paul and his co-workers were up before the crack of dawn and they were working. Probably during the midday, there were times when they were working. After the sun went down in the evening, they were working. Now, I'm not saying that they were working every single hour of the day, but they were working a lot. They could say night and day we were working, we were laboring, we were exerting great effort, and we were enduring pain because we did not want to be a financial burden to you. Paul worked hard. Now, what kind of work did Paul do? He doesn't describe it for us in 1 Thessalonians. But from other passages in the Scriptures, we realize that Paul was a tent maker. Now, in those days, tents would have been made by possibly two different types of material. A lot of tents would have been made out of leather, so that the hides of animals were taken, and Paul would have maybe cut them in the right shape and sewed them together. He would have made tents out of leather, likely. Or it's possible, too, that they would have been made out of a canvas of sorts that was made out of goat's hair. That was available also. We know that Paul was either a leather worker or maybe a canvas worker, a tent maker. Now, Paul may have learned this trade from his father. He may have learned it from his teacher or rabbi, a man named by the name of Gamaliel. This man taught him the Scriptures, but also maybe taught him a trade. We don't know for sure. Now, as a Jew, Paul, as he worked, he would have been viewed as someone who was doing something noble. But in Greek society, for someone like Paul, who is an orator, somebody who spoke a message, for a man like Paul to be working manually, like making tents, that would have been considered out of the ordinary, even demeaning for Paul to do something like that. Think of all the philosophers of Paul's day. Normal philosophers would not have been doing a side job, so to speak. They wouldn't have been working to make tents or doing other type of physical labor. They would have gotten their livelihood from those who listened to them. They would have been recruiting wealthy individuals to give them money. That's what they would have been hoping for. But Paul here, he says, we worked. We worked hard. We worked continually, night and day. We were working not just a little bit, we were working a lot. And we did so that we would not be a financial burden to you. So Paul stood out from the other philosophers of his day in that he wasn't expecting his converts to support him, at least not at the very beginning. And really, he wasn't expecting that at all. Now, why did Paul work this hard? Why was it so important to him? Well, we know that it's because he didn't want to be a financial burden, and he didn't want to be taken the wrong way. What was Paul preaching? He was preaching the gospel of God. This is the message that came from the God of the universe. So Paul didn't want to be viewed like other speakers. Other people, as they looked at philosophers or public speakers, they would have realized, you know, this man is coming to town with a message, and this man is wanting to get our money. Okay? That's what a lot of people would be thinking when a philosopher or another public speaker came to town. But Paul did not want the people of Thessalonica to think that of him. When he came preaching the gospel of God, he didn't want anybody thinking, this man, Paul, is out for our money. Because Paul was not out for anybody's money. Paul was just wanting to share the good news of Jesus so that people might get saved and come right with God. So this is why Paul in Thessalonica, as well as many other places, worked with his hands. He worked hard so that he wouldn't have to ask money from anybody. So this is what Paul said to the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20 and verse 34. Yea, ye yourselves also know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. So Paul was a hard worker, and he provided for his own needs and for those who were working with him. Paul supported himself, and he gave nobody any reason to think that he was preaching the gospel for money. He was a blameless gospel herald. And he was a good example. By working hard, he could then say to the Thessalonians, you need to work hard too. So if you become a believer in Jesus Christ, that doesn't mean that you're exempt from working hard. In fact, that means you should be working all the harder because you're serving Jesus and not just an earthly master or an earthly boss. So this is what Paul says later on in 1 Thessalonians in chapter 4 and verse 11. Paul exhorts the Thessalonians that they would study to be quiet and to do their own business, but also to work with their own hands, as we commanded you. And Paul, when he said that, when he commanded the Thessalonians to be hard workers, it's not like he was saying something that he himself didn't practice, because he himself was the great example of a hard worker. Later on in his second letter to the Thessalonians, this is what we read, chapter 3, verse 7 of 2 Thessalonians, Paul tells the Thessalonians, for you yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we behaved not ourselves disorderly among you, neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you, not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an example unto you to follow us. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. So when Paul came to the city of Thessalonica, he had a message, a life-changing message. And as he shared the gospel of Jesus Christ, he did not want anybody in town to think that Paul is sharing this message because he wants my money. Right? So you can see how he's a blameless gospel herald. Also, Paul, when he came to Thessalonica, after some people accepted that message, they became believers in Jesus Christ, then Paul could tell them, you need to be a hard worker. You need to follow my example. Because Christians are not lazy people. Christians are hard workers. Paul could tell the Thessalonians, Paul could tell them, follow me. I'm a good example of a hard worker. And Paul wasn't wanting to get glory for himself, but he's saying this is how we should be living. Now, elsewhere in the scriptures, we do read of Paul saying, so even like a church in Philippi, more than once, Philippi, that church, that Philippian church, sent aid or money to Paul as he was in Thessalonica or as he was in Macedonia. So Paul was thankful for that money, but he wasn't asking for that money. He was thankful for support to help him as he shared the gospel, but he wasn't asking anybody to give him that money. In other places, Paul says that if somebody preaches the gospel, if he's a pastor or if he's the teacher, whoever ministers the word of God, that person should be supported by the people that he's ministering to. But Paul, as he planted new churches, as he blazed new territory for the gospel, as he came to a city where nobody trusted in Jesus, he didn't want anybody thinking that he was coming to town for money. He was a blameless gospel herald. So how about us today? How does this apply to us? It'd be good for us to mull over in our minds the significance, the implications of Paul's commitment to hard work, his determination to preach the gospel without burdening those that he was preaching to. Now, yes, Paul was an apostle. He had certain rights, so he could have asked people to support him monetarily, but he refused to do so. He didn't want his testimony or the testimony of the gospel to be tarnished in any way. He wanted to be blameless. So do we have a commitment like Paul? Now, I realize we're in a different situation than him. Paul was faced with the decision of whether or not he should work to support himself. We might not be in that same situation. We aren't in that same situation. So we're not going to a city that has never heard about Jesus. We're not an apostle like Paul was, where he made the decision to work hard so that people wouldn't think that he's there just for the money. But it would be good for us to examine our own hearts and our own lives and think about, well, what do I do? What do I say? How do I live my life? And are there certain things that I say? Are there certain things that I do that I should either from now on avoid? Or are there certain things that I should continue to embrace? We need to think through this. What do I do? What do I say? And does what I say or does what I do, does that take away from the message of the gospel? Is that a distraction? Is it a possible offense to somebody that I share the gospel with? Or is it something that would give me a better reputation among the lost? Now keep in mind, we always want to do what the Bible tells us to do. So if a lost person is offended because I'm obeying God, well then so be it. But there are any number of things that we could say or that we could do that could detract from the gospel message. And we want to make sure that we don't do anything that needlessly detracts from the gospel message. Now, if we are living for God and if we're obeying His word, and then somebody is offended by the gospel or somebody is distracted because of our gospel message, or while we preach the gospel, then that's one thing. But we must not needlessly distract or needlessly do anything, whether it's sinful or not. We don't want to needlessly distract people from the message that we are sharing. So the idea here, what I'm trying to communicate is, when we share the gospel, we must be blameless, above reproach. We don't want to say anything, we don't want to do anything that would detract from the message of the gospel. We don't want to be misunderstood. We don't want our actions or our words to be misconstrued. That was Paul's commitment. That should be our commitment as well. So keep in mind the overall picture of what I'm trying to say. As we share the gospel, our desire is for men and women to accept the gospel. And we want our message of the gospel, and keep in mind, the message of the gospel comes from a holy God, comes from a loving God. So we want to be having a life that is in harmony with the gospel message. We want a life that what we do and what we say isn't going to take away, it's not going to sidetrack people from the gospel message. Lord, give us eyes to see those things that might hinder our gospel proclamation. So Paul continues with verse 10. And here we find Paul as a blameless gospel herald, conducting himself in a way that's above reproach, both toward God and man. Verse 10, "Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe." time and time again in this chapter, the Thessalonians are called upon to testify to something. You remember how we acted. You know, you're able to give witness to how we lived or what we said. So here, the Thessalonians are called upon. Not even really called upon, it's stated, you are witnesses. Paul was fully convinced what I am saying is reality. But not only are the Thessalonians called as witnesses, but God Himself is called as a witness. This is how we behaved among you. This is how we conducted ourselves. So both heaven and earth are called upon to vouch for Paul's behavior and his character. So whenever Paul and his friends, Silvanus and Timothy, whenever they entered Thessalonica, as they shared the gospel, the Thessalonians could vouch for the fact that these men behaved themselves in a holy manner. The idea of holiness here is the idea of being devout or godly. The Thessalonians could also vouch for their behavior and their character that they were just, they were upright, they were righteous. And thirdly, the Thessalonians could vouch for the fact that they were blameless, they were above reproach. Not only could the Thessalonians vouch for this, but God could vouch for this. Now, the Thessalonians, they could have seen a lot that Paul said or Paul did, but they didn't see everything. But you know what? God sees everything. And God could vouch for the holy and blameless and upright behavior and character of Paul and Silvanus and Timothy. But the Thessalonians, as they carefully observed Paul, what he said and what he did, there was nothing that would come to their mind, nothing that was questionable, nothing that would be viewed as wrongly violating the law of the land or violating the holy law of God. As far as the law of God for believers in the church. Now, Paul knew the Thessalonians didn't hear everything that he said. They didn't see everything that they did. But God sees everything, and God knew, and God could vouch for their blameless and their holy character and their conduct. So that's a serious matter, isn't it? To say, God, you're a witness, this is how I've lived my life. But that's how clear of a conscience Paul had. That's how blameless he was among the Thessalonians. They were above reproach. So in Thessalonica, there were accusations that were brought against Paul and Silvanus and Timothy. But whatever accusations were brought against them had no merit. There's no foundation to them. There's no justification. Because these were men who walked with God. They were blameless. They were holy. So Paul and Timothy and Silvanus were blameless gospel heralds. Could we say the same of ourselves? Could we say to those of our church, could we say, you are witnesses that I live in a holy manner, that I live in a way that's above reproach. You are witnesses of this. Can we say that to one another and say and call upon one another? You know this to be the fact. But even more serious, can we say to God, God, you are a witness. You can vouch for the fact that I live in a way that's upright and above reproach. You know, honestly, could we say that? And if we're honest, we probably could find an area in our life where we are not above reproach or where we are not holy or upright. And if that's the case, we need to get on our knees and confess that to God and then ask God to help us to do better and to be holy and upright and blameless in our behavior. So Paul wasn't perfect. Silvanus wasn't perfect. Timothy wasn't perfect. But yet they lived their lives in such a way that they were blameless. They were above reproach. We need to be like them. As we share the gospel, as we interact with people, as we talk, the way we live our lives, we need to be blameless and we need to be able to say, you're witnesses of this. God is witness of this, that we are living our lives as we should. We're above reproach. Well, we come to verses 11 and 12 now. As we come to these verses, we contemplate how Paul, as a blameless gospel herald, lovingly encouraged the Thessalonians to walk worthy of God. This is what we read here. And as ye know, how he exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father doth his children, that ye would walk worthy of God, who has called you unto his kingdom and glory. Now, if you remember earlier in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul compared himself to a mother who cherishes or loves her own children. Now we have a change of the imagery. Now Paul is comparing himself to a father who nurtures and trains his children. We have some words here. We have the word exhort. And that word exhort, if you trace it back to the original word, it can have quite a range of meaning. So it can have the idea of encouraging or comforting, as well as the idea of beseeching or urging. And in the overall context here, it seems to be that Paul here was lovingly encouraging the Thessalonians to do what is right. Maybe even to the point where he's urging them with some force. Do what is right. Live for God. Paul also comforted the Thessalonians. This may have the idea of, in the midst of their hardships and their persecution, Paul was speaking comforting words to them. But that word also can have the idea of encouraging them to do what is right. So in the midst of the hardship and the persecution, keep pressing on. Keep on doing what is right. And then we have this word charge, or implore. So the overall idea is, Paul is encouraging the Thessalonians to keep on walking down the pathway with God, going hand in hand with God, do what is right, live like Jesus. And Paul says, I'm doing this just like a father would exhort his children. This is how a father would encourage his children or implore his children. Now, in Paul's day, the father of a household had great authority, but a father was also expected to nurture his children, to train his children. So a good father in Paul's day would teach his children about life. You know, this is what is good, this is what is bad, this is what is right, this is what is wrong. A responsible father would warn his children about dangers. You know, don't go across the street whenever there's a speeding chariot coming down the road, right? Whether that's the case or not, you know, you get the idea, right? A good father would tell his children about other dangers, moral dangers. Keeping in mind that the heathen fathers of those days would have a different set of morals than Christians would. But here Paul says, just like a good father, I am encouraging you to do what is right, to walk worthy of the Lord who has called you to his kingdom. See, a good father, we know this to be the case. A good father doesn't just let his children go and do whatever they want to do. A good father is going to lovingly train his children to do what is right so that that child grows up to be a responsible and respectable adult. And Paul says, that's how I've interacted with you. I've trained you. I've instructed you. I've nurtured you. And even as I've done this, I've told you, you need to walk worthy of God. God is the one who saved you. God is the one who has given you all these blessings in Christ, and so you need to walk worthy of Him. Now, Paul, in other passages, talks about how he is a father. He's a father figure. We could go to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, where Paul tells the Corinthians, even though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you have not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. In 2 Corinthians 6, Paul talks about how the Corinthians were his children, spiritually speaking. So here Paul, the spiritual leader, the spiritual father of the Thessalonians, how could he do anything less than exhort them and encourage them, to implore them to walk worthily of God? And the idea of walking here is just the idea of conducting your life. Going down the pathway of life, and you're going to live in a manner that's worthy of God, that pleases Him. Now, Paul had encouraged the Thessalonians along these lines, and the Thessalonians responded well, but the Thessalonians needed to continue walking with the Lord. This is what we read later on in chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians, verses 1 and 2. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. For you know that what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. So just like a father nurtures and trains his children, so too did Paul nurture and train the Thessalonians, and he encouraged them, walk worthy of the Lord. Walk worthy of God. And how does Paul describe God? He describes Him as the one who called you unto His kingdom and glory. So the God who has saved you This is the same God who has called you and is indeed calling you in the present to His kingdom. Now, what is the kingdom of God? Well, we could say that the kingdom of God is eternal, right? Because God is the one who's always on His throne. But in another sense, whenever Jesus came to this earth, the kingdom of God was among mankind because Jesus was on earth. But I believe what Paul is looking to at this point in time, in this passage, he's looking ahead to the kingdom on this earth when Jesus returns and sets up a perfect kingdom, the kingdom of God, on this earth. Now, whenever we trust in Jesus as Savior, we become a part of God's kingdom. And that's the case even right now. But realize one day Jesus will come back and He will set up a physical kingdom on this earth. And the Thessalonians were instructed by Paul to look forward to that kingdom. Now, what kind of a kingdom is Jesus going to have? Is it going to be like the current state of affairs in the United States of America? You know, we're thankful for our country, right? But are we thankful for everything that the government does and for how things go in this country? We are not. It's a far from righteous country, right? We must agree with that. It's a far from righteous country with a far from righteous leaders, by and large. When Jesus comes, it's going to be a perfectly righteous kingdom. And so if God has called us to that kingdom, how should we be living in the here and now? We should be, if we're citizens of that kingdom, and if we've trusted in Jesus, we are citizens of that kingdom. Then how should we be living? We should be living a life of holiness and love. We should be living just like God wants us to be, like good citizens of heaven. A glorious kingdom will one day be on this earth. That's the kingdom God has called us to. And if we're looking forward to that kingdom, if we're looking to that kingdom, we need to be walking worthy of God in the here and now. If we're sharing in the kingdom of God, a kingdom of holiness, a kingdom of love, a kingdom that is perfectly in line with who God is, then in the here and now, we as believers must be living in holiness and love. We must be walking in line with who God is and what He wants for us. So that's why Paul, as a nurturing father, instructed the Thessalonians, walk worthy of God. God is one who has called you to His kingdom. But even in the here and now, keep walking in line with God. Follow Him. So much we've seen in this passage. Aren't you so thankful that God has saved us? That God has called us to a holy life and He has empowered us to live for Him? Aren't you thankful that as one who has trusted in Jesus, we have a precious treasure, and that treasure is the gospel? And we must not keep that treasure to ourselves. We need to share that message, share that treasure far and wide, and we need to do so in a blameless fashion. I hope you've been challenged and encouraged today. And even the next time you go and walk through a cemetery, as you look at those headstones, think about, what would I like on my headstone? You can even think about, you know, a loving father, a loving mother, you know, somebody who loved God. Any number of things that could be written on that tombstone. Well, how about these words? Blameless gospel herald. Somebody who shared the gospel in a way that's above reproach. So as we share the gospel, why are we sharing it? What are we looking to get out of it? And really, we shouldn't be seeking to get anything out of sharing the gospel other than the fact that God is glorified and God is pleased, right? Are we a blameless gospel herald? Oh, that we would be blameless as we share the gospel.